hear the word of God as we read from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2. We read, beginning at verse 4, these words, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." This is the word of the living God, the word which never will pass away. Beloved in the Lord, our subject comes to us from this second chapter of Ephesians, which is the subject of new life in Christ. As we continue our study of Ephesians and now look at this section, I want to remind you it follows immediately the extensive description that Paul has given in the verses previous to this of what our situation was prior to salvation, prior to being saved by grace. He sums it all up in those words, "You were dead." Dead in trespasses and in sin. And that is a somber message. That's a message that needs to be proclaimed along with the good news of the gospel. It's rather the foundation upon which that gospel is able to rest. The word gospel, of course, itself means what? Good news. Well, if you're giving out good news, sometimes people might want to know, well, why is it good news? If you have set the stage with Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and talked to them about what the problem is, that because of sin, we are dead, dead to God, dead, unable to do anything spiritually right or spiritual at all in respect to God, they get the picture. They're ready for good news. And that's the flow of this passage. Paul describes that horrible situation of being dead in trespasses and sins. But then he doesn't leave us there. He gives us good news. And the transition is in those words in verse 4, "But God." You know, it's almost as though it jumps right out of the page. When you've read carefully verses 1 through 3, when you've said there's no hope, the situation is without hope. Man is dead in trespasses and sins, helpless and hopeless. But God, Paul says, being rich in mercy because of his great love for us, even when you were dead in trespasses and sins, he did some things. What did God do? He made us alive together. He raised us together. And he seated us together with Christ. That's the general outline of these verses that we look at this morning. The answer to the problem of mankind, of all humanity, born now in the sin of Adam, dead in trespasses and in sins, hopeless before God, apart from his grace, have the good news that God comes by grace and makes us alive together with Christ. He made us alive together with Christ. That's the work of God. The work of God who regenerates, who brings new life. It's a sovereign work of God. It's impossible apart from God's power. It cannot be done by anyone but God. Only God can make the spiritually dead come to life. And when you're dead, you're dead, inactive. Death by definition means you are without consciousness, inactive, and in the process of decay. You could translate that into the spiritual realm and say the same thing, that in terms of spirituality, there is no life apart from being made alive in Christ. And it's God who makes us alive. Believing doesn't make you a Christian. It's God who gives you that life and belief that allows you to come to life and salvation in Jesus. Don't be fooled by those who would go about and say it's up to you. You are the deciding factor. If all you do is just say, I trust in the Lord, as though you had that ability, they make it seem by saying it that way that God will be just so happy that you came to Him and that you made the decision and that you have the power in your own hands to cast the vote for your fate. That's not what the Bible says. It says you're dead in trespasses and sins. And when it calls us to belief in Christ, it's very similar to the call of Jesus at the grave of Lazarus, who was regenerated from physical death to life by his own power. He just had to believe hard enough, and he could come out of that grave. Wait, I didn't read that. I read that in John 11, it says that Jesus, after he wept because death was present and he loved his friend and those who were about him, he turned after praying to the Heavenly Father and he said to that dead Lazarus in the grave, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of the grave and he was still all wrapped up in the grave clothes. And Jesus says, unbind him, because the one who was dead now was obviously visibly alive. You see, that's what happens spiritually. The God of grace who calls us. Paul writes about that in Ephesians 1. God calls us as Jesus called to Lazarus. When he calls us, his call brings us that faith, that power to believe, and we come forth from the grave and the death and trespasses and in sins, and we're made alive by the power of God, a work of God that is totally gracious in its character. And the primary emphasis of Paul in this passage is that it's God's work that saves us. Now, don't lose sight of the fact that we must believe, but it's like Lazarus. Lazarus had to come out. And once he was able to come out of that grave by the sovereign word of Jesus, he came out breathing and eating and doing the things of life itself. When we come out of the grave of spiritual death, we need to do the things that spiritual life has for us. We need to do the breathing in prayer and the feeding upon the word of God that shows that we have life in Jesus. But the emphasis here is that this is a work that God has accomplished. He makes us alive in Christ. Isn't that good news to those who are dead in trespasses and in sins? Think of that same kind of thing with respect to Lazarus. They were looking for good news, but everybody was weeping and crying. And they even made the comment to Jesus, if he had only got here sooner. They forgot that he is the resurrection and the life, that he could bring life out of death. And they didn't have any hope. And there was hope right there in the midst of them. Standing before them was the resurrection and the life in the person of the Lord Jesus. That was their hope and the glory that they experienced when Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave. And when we come from the grave of death and sin, we come to life in Jesus. The glory of the gospel is that Jesus is the power of God unto salvation. And those whom God calls, he brings to life and salvation in his Son. Spiritual life. God shows mercy to those who are hopelessly lost in the grave of sin. He shows his love by bringing them out of sin to salvation, to himself, into his very family, and to renew their hearts and to make them new. And what happens then is there are only two kinds of people in this world: those who are the walking dead, spiritually speaking, and those who are alive to Jesus. Those are the only two kinds of people that walk the face of this earth. If you are living and breathing, you are either dead in sin and a slave of Satan or you're alive to God. Those who are alive to God can say as well as sing, "Once I was blind, but now I can see," to use the imagery of Jesus healing the man born blind and translate that imagery into salvation. We were blind to our need. We were blind to our sin. We loved our sin. We hated God, but God made us alive, and now I can see. That's spiritual life. And with spiritual life comes a spiritual appetite. And I trust it's because of that spiritual appetite, not just out of form of superstition and habit, that we're here today. Because we come not to hear a word from someone who talks about current events or someone who can entertain you, but you're here to hear a message out of the Word of the living God to feed the soul and the heart of someone who has been made alive, whose appetite is insatiable, cannot be completely filled, and constantly desires to receive that which the bread of life, the Word of God, provides for His people. That's spiritual life. Spiritual life is not going around singing songs about how happy we are in Jesus, although there's nothing wrong about singing songs and being happy in Jesus. But spiritual life is about, I need Jesus, and I find Him in His Word. And it's through His Word that He speaks to my heart, and through His Spirit that He opens my mind and my understanding. And it's through that Word, which is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that He comes to me and speaks the hope of life and of salvation, because I have a new appetite. I'm made alive, and I long for the bread of life that comes to me from the Savior of sinners. That's what it means to be made alive together. And He made us alive together with Jesus. We're united to Him. And because of that, He raised us together. That's the second thing that Paul says in our passage. He raised us up with Him, and he'll tell us the third thing. He seated us with Him in heavenly places. Let's look at that second thing that Paul mentions, that He raised us together with Christ. Like Christ, we are raised to the realm of the spiritually alive and living, not to be found anymore among the spiritually dead. There's an old singer who had a song in which one of the lyrics said, "I don't belong there anymore," referring to his old way of life, which was a pretty horrible old way of life, an ungodly way of life. But he sang about the fact that because he had been raised with Christ, as he reflected upon his old way of life, he said, "I don't belong there anymore." In other words, I belong with Jesus. I'm raised together with the realm of the living and those who are spiritually alive in Jesus, not to be found anymore among the spiritually dead, despisers and haters of God. Beloved in the Lord, our salvation is comparable to the experience of Christ, who was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. Raised to new life. That breathtaking transition that Paul has been describing in our passage from wrath, under wrath, to grace. From what we were in sin, dead, to what we are, alive unto God. No longer under wrath and condemnation. That's why that wonderful hymn can be sung, and it should be sung with gusto in that stanza that says, "No condemnation now I dread." It rests on the passage that we're looking at, but it rests squarely upon that passage in Romans where it says, "There is now therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." If you've been raised together and united to Jesus, you no longer fall under God's condemnation. You don't need to do as some believers who do not know their Bible well enough often do. They often say, "Oh, I hope that God is not unhappy with me because I did something that was wrong." Beloved in the Lord, God can never be unhappy and mad or wrathful against you. He will, of course, chastise us in our sin. He will discipline us as children, but God has given us the sentence of no longer condemned. We are justified with God. The punishment of the law, the wrath of God, was executed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So we who are in Christ are no longer dead and no longer under the dominion of sin. We're in Christ, not a slave of sin, under its dominion and control, even though we foolishly yield to temptation, even though we foolishly go back to our old ways, but we are in Jesus Christ. And Paul says we have become alive to God, and if we're alive to God, now we live as God wants us to live in Jesus Christ. Formerly, in our old way of life, we lived as if there were no God. We didn't care about God. For the unsaved person who by nature hates God and despises God, that individual doesn't like to worship. Oh, they may go to church. Formality and that way of going to church that makes me feel good, like I've done my thing, that's the way of the old, unsaved way of life. But for the heart that's spiritually alive, going to church takes on an entirely new dimension, because it's at the church gathering of God's people where the presence of God is displayed in the power of his word and spirit, where we fellowship with Christ who is raised on high and with our God and Father in heaven through the power of the Holy Spirit, because we have a new life. And we have also come to love to read and to study and to hear the preaching of the word of God, to search out the scripture for its promises and blessings, to know that Bible that God has revealed and placed in our hands, because we have new life in Jesus, because we're alive to God. Formerly, dead in sin, trespasses in sin. You only read the Bible if you had to read it, or if you thought, well, maybe it's a good thing to do, some kind of a superstitious way of looking at it. But if you're alive to God, you hear the voice of God in his word. It is God who created all things, the God of the universe, who is speaking to you through his inscripturated word. And because we have that new life and are raised with Christ, we now respond to God. We have a new orientation. Our mind, our heart, our will are all under the dominion of the Holy Spirit. Our whole being and affections are directed to a new sphere, the heavenly realities, and to a life in concert with God and with Jesus Christ. The mind begins to think in terms of eternal values. We know that we are on an earthly pilgrimage, and that pilgrimage will come to an end. But we are caught up with the eternal values that we find as we meditate upon the word of God, as we sing the praises of God in our hymns. The Bible is of vital interest to us. It becomes for us more important than bread to sustain our lives. Our hearts are enthralled with the righteousness of God, and in the presence of God in prayer, we come because we are robed in a righteousness that is not our own, and we come to a heavenly Father who receives us because Jesus has robed us in his righteousness and invited us into his presence in heaven, and it gives us a sense of longing that we wish we were in the presence of God, and our hearts desire that, and our will is bent now to do the things that please the Lord. It should be bent in that direction. It should be that we have but one desire. What is it today, Lord, that you want me to do, that you want me to be? Our heart, our mind, our will are all new and renewed by the power of this grace, raised with the resurrected Christ, joined to him, joyously triumphing now in his glorious victory over the grave as we praise him, joined to him spiritually by the power of his Holy Spirit. He, our head in heaven, we, his people here on earth. And whatever happens to Jesus, the Bible says, will happen to us because of our vital union and our connection with him. And so that's what gives us that glorious hope of our resurrection, isn't it? That because Jesus went to heaven in his humanity, glorified, raised, and ascended into heaven, the promise is that you also, in your humanity, body and soul, will be in heaven when Jesus comes in the glory of his return. And this being raised to new life, raised together with Jesus, is not dependent upon us. It's the gift of God, and we enjoy that new life now in fellowship with God as we worship him and worship with the people of God, looking forward to the life which is to come. Thirdly, the Apostle Paul says, and you were seated together with Christ. Don't know about you, but as I've read that from time to time, my mind throws out this question, what does he mean? Seated together with Christ. Wait a minute, he's there in heaven in his humanity. He's here, of course, present in his deity and glory as the second person of the Holy Trinity through the infinite power of the Holy Spirit. But as I said, we are joined together with Christ. So what happens to Christ will happen to his people. It is absolutely impossible that that would not occur because it's sealed by the word and the power of the living God. And so being seated together with Christ means that even now we enjoy that place of power where Jesus is seated at God's right hand. We have been raised with him in a place of intimacy and revelation in order to partake of the power of the risen and the glorified Christ. What does that mean? Spiritually speaking, if we are seated together with Christ because we're joined together with him, it means you don't belong here. You belong with Jesus. Your citizenship is not of this world. This world is under the dominion of the evil one and under the hand of God's judgment, and one day will be made all new by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a heavenly citizenship. Contrast the man of the world who is confined to the present evil age from which you have been delivered. We are ranked with princes of royal blood, with the Lord of the universe. We belong to him. He, seated at God's right hand, rules over all things. Ephesians 1 has told us that God has put under his hand and under his authority, all dominion, all power, everything belongs to Jesus. He's going to rule the world until he comes to renew the world and bring about the glory of the endless day of the kingdom of God. And Paul says we're seated together with him. What does that mean? We belong to Jesus. We are no longer Satan's. Satan has no authority over you any longer. You have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's own Son. You don't need to fear the enemy any longer. There is victory in Jesus. It was a victory wrought upon the cross. It was a victory over the empty tomb, and it's a victory signed and sealed by Jesus seated at God's right hand, and you are, spiritually speaking, seated together with the victor, the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to him. No longer Satan's, no longer under wrath and judgment, no longer a part of this world system that is doomed, but you belong to a heavenly realm and an unshakable kingdom. We live in a tumultuous day, bombarded by newscasts about what's going on in the Middle East. Some of those, of course, our hearts yearn for peace. when we see the lives of those people snuffed out by tyrants and dictators. But all of that is the world system. And we begin to wonder, what's going to happen? What's going to happen in Egypt is the question of the hour as we speak. What's going to happen to its leader, the dictator? Well, one way or another, he will pass from this scene. His little kingdom will come to an end. The kingdoms of this world come and go. The rulers of Egypt, the pharaohs of old, and the dictators of today will pass from this scene. Theirs is not an unshakable eternal kingdom. Yours is an unshakable, it can't be taken away, an eternal kingdom, because you belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, seated at the right hand of God. And Paul says, God, who made you alive, who raised you together with Jesus, seated you together with him, the victorious Christ, whose work is finished. And by being seated together with him, we enter into his finished work, rejoicing. The work is done. Secure in Jesus. Nobody can take us out of the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself said, and if somebody could pluck you out, you can't be taken out of my Father's hands. It's almost as though he were saying that to say it's doubly secure. He says, you belong to me. We can know that certainty that we belong to the Lord. We can resist the devil. The scripture says, resist him and he will flee from you. He has no longer any authority over us. You can experience now the dominion and the power and the blessing of the Christ victoriously seated at God's right hand. Those are the blessings that Paul tells us are all because of the power of God. So when he says, but God, listen up. There's a great transition at that juncture in verse 4. And that's where he begins this marvelous passage that will ultimately lead us to see the immeasurable depth of his grace as we consider the succeeding verses. But isn't it great to know that the power of God has made us alive? The power of God has joined us together with the risen Lord and seated us together with the victorious Christ. We belong to him. And beloved in the Lord, we belong to him forever and forever. This is glorious good news. And it's the good news that has come to us through God's word in the power of his Spirit for the hope of our hearts today, that we may rejoice and praise the name of the living God. Amen.